Hey, good morning. Wow, those are a lot of babies. Product of some very skilled labor. Hey, Aaron. Want to play through? My lamp. Brought it from home. Man, I'm so happy to be here. I had a friend this week, and he called me and wanted to get together. I said, you know, I really can't. I'm doing both services at church on Sunday. He goes, wow, that's a really big deal. Well, he's known me for years, and I've done these things many times. But I said, well, thanks. He goes, no, Bob, it's a really big deal. Okay, Mike, thanks. Bob, you don't get it. It's a really big deal. Okay. To all those in your church that are coming to hear your pastor preach. That's my friend. And I'm preaching this week on limitless love. And after talking to my friend, it's pretty limited right now. And boy, and watching those babies being dedicated, you know, I think limitless love. Well, we love because what? He, God, first loved us, right? So we don't have the capacity to love. But I think the closest that we can get to understanding God's love for us was right here this morning, right? We love our children most of the time. And and I think that is the closest that God allows us because we're His children. So over the last 3 weeks, Pastor Joe has been preaching on limitless faith, limitless wisdom, and limitless grace. Do you know all three of those are gifts from God? You're right. And all three of those, plus what I'm going to talk about today, love, is all other-centered. It's not self-centered. Our faith is other-centered. It's Christ-centered, right? Paul put it this way, 1 Timothy 1:13 to 14. I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor. Yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. But the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. And in Ephesians, Paul says this in chapter 2, 8 and 9. By grace, you know this one, by grace, what? You have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is a gift from God. Not of works that any of us could boast. Ah. So grace is a gift. Your faith is a gift. Your salvation is a gift. Because God just keeps us humble. Now, we know what knowledge is. Pastor preached on that. Knowledge is gaining a lot of information. But wisdom is applying it. The ability to discern. Judge what is good, what is evil, to what is right, what is true, what is pure. Grace, we know, is unmerited favor. It is the power that the Apostle Paul said, and he realized, I can do nothing on my own, but I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Therefore, what? In my weakness I'm made strong. So he boasted in what? His weakness, in humility. Oh man, you know, we're never closer to God than when we're broken. When we're the most broken and we confess our sins, He what? That's a good place to be. There's nothing, as Pastor said, that you can do as a child of God that He would think less of you. He never had a bad thought towards His children, and He never will. He knows the plans He has for you, declare the Lord. Welfare, not calamity. You have a future and a hope. Well, we know that we can have faith. And we know if we ask, we can have wisdom. And we know if we ask, He gives us grace, the power and the strength to live our lives daily, serving Him in love and truth. Right? So if we could put up 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 8. Thank you, sir. What does it say? If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but I do not have love, I am only a resounding gong, or what? I am a noisemaker. That's all I am. If I have the gift of prophecy and I can fathom all mysteries and all, what, knowledge? And if I have faith that can move mountains, but I do not have love, I am nothing. So what is that? Boy, I can have faith to move a mountain. And I can have all the knowledge of knowing all the mysteries. But if I haven't got love, my wonderful lamp again. I'm so proud of this lamp. I had to buy two. I liked them so much. This lamp can represent a lot of wisdom, knowledge. It's all right here. And I guess the mechanism here can represent somebody had faith in this. So I can have faith, and I can have knowledge, and I can have grace. But if I don't have love, I can't do this. Hey, what happened? Did it get pulled out? Oh, there goes my... Wait, there it goes. See? I was disconnected. And see what happens when we disconnect from God? Well, I knew I could find something there. But isn't that true? Love not applied. And we're going to see in Scripture here that Jesus kind of has it out with the Pharisees many times. But He was not only saying that you don't love Me, because they said they did, but you don't love your neighbor. You don't love those that I've given to you. And so I think it's very possible to have a faith that can move mountains, to have all the wisdom, and the light go out because we disconnect from God in our pride. And you know, when we start, we think, oh my gosh. And this is the evolution of most churches. I'll get back to you. We start a church and people start coming and people start getting saved and we see miracles and we say, wow, look what God is doing. And you know, in a very short time, it's like, such a cool, look what we're doing. You see the difference? Is we got to keep the focus, and I'm not saying we don't here, but let's keep the focus on where the real power lies, or we just become clanging cymbals. We're just noisemakers. Somebody said that's right. That's kind of like an amen, right? Man, you know, I have to put in every room of my house, I have to leave these. Okay, and the truth is, on the way to church, it broke. So if the lens pops out, never mind. So, limitless love. We don't have the capacity. We have very limited love. Heritage Dictionary says, love is based, the whole premise of human love experience, humanistic experience, is based on attraction. Oh, I love you because you're so beautiful. I love you because you're so cute. I love you because you make me feel good. What happens when they don't look so good? And then we have the wise people of our time telling us what love is. John Lennon, all you need is everybody now. And yet his son said, I think my father loved everyone else but me when Julian was abandoned by his father. Oh, we have a great guy by the name of Timothy Leary. Turn on, tune in, drop out. We turned most people, we turned a generation on to psychedelics and LSD. And yet you read what a lot of his close friends said. He was more of a sexual addict. He turned young girls on and took advantage of them. That's love, isn't it? Well, and then his good friend was Hugh Hefner, and we know how much he loves women. And then there's a Hollywood actress, and she's been married 5 times. And in all vows, it says, we'll love you till what? Death do us part. She's changed her vow after her second marriage that it's changed to until we don't love anymore. Now, how capricious is that? Because I tell you what, those of you who are married, you could wake up any morning and look over and go, oh my, I just don't feel it today. And man, can you brush your teeth? But as we know, Jesus loved us when we were ugly. He loved us when we were yet sinners. So God's love isn't based on attraction. It is based on a volition of his will. God is love. He cannot do anything else or he wouldn't be God. You know, this story we're going to talk about is about the Good Samaritan. But in the early 70s, I just got to tell you this, I took a trip to Hawaii to surf. And some other hedonistic things, because I wasn't saved then. And now, in the early 70s, mid-70s, you know, we had something called All in the Family. Remember the old Archie Bunker? Well, what we had a proliferation of, how many of you remember Pollock jokes? Kim, do you remember one? Okay. I went to Hawaii, and every Pollock joke I knew, when I heard it from the Hawaiians, it was about the Filipinos. It is our nature to always subjugate somebody else, make them lower than us. We're cool, they're not. Thought that was interesting. You know, the scene is set, and it is we're going to be in Luke chapter 10, but before we go there, we're going to talk a little bit about the relationship between the Pharisees, the scribes, and Jesus. We know it was antagonistic because Jesus came and he pulled their covers. He called them blind guides. Ooh, how would you like to be called brood of vipers, snakes? Not only are you not getting into heaven, he says, but you're going to bar the door from others getting in. He also pulled their covers and he says, you devour the homes of widows. Do you know that scribes and Pharisees, they would go in and a widow lost her husband. They would come in under this guise of long prayer, Jesus said. And after this long prayer, I think God wants you to sign your deed over to us. No laugh. There are places it's being done today because they haven't read this scripture. You know, when Paul went to Jerusalem the first time, he said, James said to me, just remember the poor and the widows. How do you treat the least of mine, Jesus says, how you treat me. So he's pulling their covers, and what he's really doing is he's showing their hypocrisy because they are showing that, and we love God more. We're pious. We're righteous. I guess they didn't hear Jesus say there's only one who's righteous. None of you are righteous. See, the Pharisees loved the traditions of their forefathers more than they loved God. And Jesus came to pull their covers on that. So if you can just go to on the screen. Let's just jump to Matthew 6, 1 and 2. That's not it. Matthew 6. There we go. Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward in heaven. Well, and 2. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do. Do not go into the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward. Do you understand? Jesus was actually accounting what the Pharisees and scribes and priests would do. When they gave mint or tithe in the temple, they had the temple trumpeters trumpeting, "Oh, I'm giving now. Look at me." What does Jesus say? Don't be like them. They're hypocrites. And they've received what? Oh, wait. Am I up that far? Okay. Let's go to 5. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray and standing in the synagogues and on the street corners and seen by others. Truly I say to you, what? They have received their reward in full. And let's the last one on this is 16. And when you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites. No, the hypocrites are Pharisees and priests and scribes. For they disfigure their faces to show they are fasting. Truly, I tell you, they've received the reward in heaven. So these are the people that says, we love God. Well, Jesus called them brood of vipers and hypocrites. You know, they did their thing in public. And I saw these pictures of John D. Rockefeller. Have you ever studied the Great Depression? They had soup lines. And kind of like Moe's bag. No, they had these soup lines that went on and you couldn't get a job. John D. Rockefeller, the wealthiest man on earth at the time, would fill his pockets full of dimes, but he took two cameramen and he would go up and down the lines and hand each of them a dime. But it was always recorded and put into magazines or articles. A little bit like the Pharisee. They said that John D. Rockefeller could sell a little bit of his art collection and all of his cars. He owned more cars than anyone in the world, and he could have fed everyone in New York that needed food. Amazing, isn't it? So let's look at our text today. And it is Luke chapter 10, verse 25. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Well, you know, this is about the third or fourth time that some one of them, and see the key word is test him. In Mark chapter 3, verse 6, it said that Jesus healed a man's withered hand. And it happened to be the Sabbath. And it said that the Pharisees and the Herodians from that point on plotted to kill him. So how would you like, they're very polite too, these brood of vipers. How would you like being Jesus, you know, and every time they come, you know their heart is wanting to kill you. Well, he asked Jesus this question. And I like what Jesus does. It's called Socratic method. So Jesus answers a question with a question. And in the next verse, what is written in the law? He replied, "How do you read it? You're the lawyer. You're the scribe. You're the great mind of the Levitical law, what do you say it is?" You see, the Socratic method is, I'm going to get you to expose yourself. If I agree with you, great. If not, I will dismantle your argument. And boy, does Jesus dismantle and obliterate this guy. So it says, he answered, love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your strength and all of your mind, and your neighbor is yourself. Now, that's out of the Shema. It is out of Deuteronomy. And Deuteronomy 6, 4, and 5. And whether sometimes in Scripture it's threefold, and in Mark chapter 12 it's a fourfold, your heart, your soul, your strength, your mind, where your treasure is, your heart will be. You can't be wanting God in mammon, which is wealth. You know, I always get a kick sometimes when I'm watching, you know, some preachers who say, you know, just ask, God will give you anything. And I think Jesus said, the birds have their nest, the foxes have their hole, the Son of Man has no place to lie his head. Should the servant be greater than the master? Yes. And can anyone tell me what apostle died a wealthy guy? They sacrificed everything. Because we're not to lay up treasures on earth, Jesus says, but in heaven where neither rust or moth can get to it. It doesn't mean we can't have money. It doesn't mean we can't take care of our family. And it doesn't mean we can't pass down. But that word, love God with all four things, the word strength in there in the Aramaic, now in the Greek, it has a sense of muscle, like your strength. In the Aramaic, it means your wealth. So love God out of all your strength, all your possessions, everything you have. Love Him with your entire being and everything at your disposal. Remember, the scribe asking in this was ripping off widows. He had some wealth. So, Jesus said, you know, you've answered correctly in verse 28. And Jesus replied, do this and you will live. That's a trap question. You know why? Because there's not one person here that can love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, with all of your strength. We all fail. Agree? When Jesus said that, he was feeling a little justified. I'm kind of cool. It should have put him on his knees. Lord, I can't do that. And I need a Savior. Isn't it interesting that Jesus Christ was before them and their hearts were so hardened they couldn't even see him? You know what happened? It happened with Herod. You know, when John the Baptist was under arrest, it said Herod would go down every night and talk to John. There was something about Herod's heart that was being tweaked and twinged. And he, you know, Herod put to death a lot of people. John wasn't afraid of him. Herod put John to death because of his stepdaughter. We know that in Herodias. But it says later, remember, he was twinged by John. He was moved by John. He stood before Jesus, and he was dead. He didn't understand. He was before God. He mocked him. Something happened in that time. So, Jesus said, do that and you'll live. It should have pushed him towards Christ. Because the whole law was designed to say you can't do that and you need a Savior. And so we get into the text here. So this scribe, to justify himself, he asked, but who is my neighbor? Well, if you can put up the picture of the Pharisee, please. Thank you. Okay, that's typical clothes. Jesus talked about how they like to look in public and wear long tassels. And see that on their forehead? It is called phylacter. Easy for you to say. Phylacteries or phylacter. And it is calf skin, and it is made. And in that, they keep the Shema. And the Shema is what Jesus prayed. And when Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment? Hear, O Israel, the Lord God, the Lord is one. And then on to love him with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind. And they wore that. And their practice is, their law was, they had to pray that twice a day. So, remember, when this scribe comes, he knows this. So he's just trying to trap Jesus. And so Jesus gets into the parable in verse 30. So a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. When he fell into the hands of a robber, they stripped him of his clothes, and they beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. Well, the road to Jericho, it was also called Joshua Road, or sometimes called Blood Road. Jerusalem was 2,500 feet above sea level. Jericho was 800 feet below sea level. So it was 17 miles down a very fast, heavy grade. You're going down 3,300 feet. It was a dangerous place. And it's a place where robbers hung out. And if you traveled alone, you were at great peril. So Jesus, and they know this road. Everybody knows this road. And now, in verse 31, it says, and a priest happened to be going down the same road. And when he saw the man, he passed on the other side. Well, he sees this man. He's beaten. He is naked. And he sees him as half dead. And a priest can only get in 4 meters of a dead body. And if he touches a dead body, he has to go through at least a week-long purification service before he can ever go back into the temple. He's considered ceremonially unclean. And not only that, he's got to pay for the oils and the perfumes. So he's looking at this guy, and the Bible says he goes in the opposite. He goes on the other side of the road. I think just in case somebody saw him on that road. He didn't want to be seen with that body. How did he get so hard? How did they get so hard? Well, in Ezekiel 34, we get a look at this. God finally says, "Whoa, you leaders of Israel," talking about the priest. Called them shepherds. "Woe, you shepherds of Israel, for you took the fattened sheep, and you slaughtered it, and you ate it, and you made yourself great clothes with that fine wool. But when my sheep were sick, you didn't heal them. And when they were damaged or broken, you didn't bind their wounds. And then they were lost, you didn't go after them." And that's where we first hear, "I will be their shepherd." And what does Jesus come announcing? "I am the good shepherd." We first hear it in Ezekiel 34. God is going to reclaim his sheep. And he says, "from all the nations." Don't know what the scribes and Pharisees didn't get with that. But 700 years later, they still have a hard heart. And they're doing what they think makes them look good in the eyes of men. But what does Jesus say? "Don't seek the approval of men, but rather of God." God has another standard, doesn't he? Okay. Next, a Levite. Now, all priests are Levites, but not all Levites are priests. That makes sense? That the Levites, they weren't as high in the social order as priests, but they were still very privileged. And they oversaw the temple liturgist and the temple services. The language in this is when the Levite came in verse 32, "so too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed on the other side also." But the language of that says he moved a little closer. He wanted to see. Now, you see, if you were a Jew traveling anywhere, you would be identified. There would be some Jewish symbol on you. You would have something in the pattern of your clothes that might at least say what tribe you're from. So maybe this guy went up there to say, well, you know, he's naked. He's naked. Not my neighbor. And he too, who had the prayer on his forehead and had to pray that twice a day, left him there, showed no mercy, no mercy at all, passed him by. Maybe his day timer was full. He had some busy meetings. Therefore, wasn't his neighbor. You know, this story reminds me, though, a few years back, CBS Nightly News anchor Hugh Rudd, he was leaving the 11 o'clock show. He went and stopped and got a bite to eat in New York City. And then he made it down to a fashionable high-rise. But before he got there, he was met by some thugs on the street, just like this, and he was beaten and robbed. And Hugh Rudd says, I lay in the gutter, only a few feet away from the opening to my high-rise. And he said that in his half-conscious and unconscious state, coming in and out, he said he realized that about 12:30, the theater-goers just got out, and they walked right by me. Or they walked around, and he said, I could know that they crossed the street, but they saw me. He was half paralyzed, so he couldn't even yell, but they saw him. And he hadn't been stripped. He was beaten, and he was in a good suit, and they walked right by him. He said the milkman in the morning came. It was an early before the sun, and the milkman walked by him. Not till later did somebody come and offer assistance. Not much has changed in our world, has it? Now, Jesus telling this story, I think this lawyer, this scribe, and his hearers were expecting a different conclusion than what they got. And they didn't expect this threefold rhythm of Semitic story. And it's a Semitic story form that would reveal, they thought, an Israelite, maybe a lower level, becoming the hero of the story. He'd come by and save this guy. No one expected the finish to the story. So in verse 33, but a Samaritan, and as he traveled, came where the man was, and he saw him, and he took pity on him. You know, it's the same word in Scripture when Jesus healed, and Jesus, moved by compassion, healed. There was something in him. You know, something tells me this isn't the first time this happened to the Samaritan. I think he practiced it a lot. He saw him, and his first reaction is not to calcify his heart, but to maybe remember what God's done in his life. I see this in this church. When I come here, and I see your pastor and his wife and the people that come in that are broken and hurting, and they're counseling sometimes here till 8 o'clock at night, and they don't turn people away. And I've been in that kitchen coming early, and Laura's back there. How many know Laura? And I've seen people that come from the park or on the streets, and they're emaciated, and they look to me half dead. And Laura, out of her own pocket, sometimes prepares them food, sits them down and serves them, and makes sure that they have food to go with them. And she said to me one day, Bob, how could I do any less? Because I was on the street, and God brought me to this church, and you fed me. That's gratitude. It's remembering what God did for us, and we serve out of that. I know he's here right now, but there's a man here who has a mobile auto repair, and it's his van. And some time ago, it was stolen. He had $27,000, kind of a lifetime of tools and everything he needed in there. You know, men's ministry, the guys, not just men's ministry, when the guys heard it, This gentleman said he heard a knock on the door and there was somebody there with a Sears card to go buy tools at Sears. Another one showed up with a box of tools. Another guy showed up with a $1,000 gift certificate to Snap-on. You get involved with somebody hurting and it's going to cost you. It's going to cost you your time, your energy, your talent. When Jesus started his ministry in Capernaum, it says he witnessed day and night and he listened to everyone that came to him and he healed everyone. That took time. That took a lot of time. He wasn't giving anyone the bum's rush. He was operating out of love. So it says here in verse 33, 34, he went to him and bandaged the Samaritan and bandaged his wounds. You see, there's something in this story. The first two guys, the priest and the Levite, said they saw him as half dead, which means he's probably dead. There's something about the Samaritan that saw him half alive. How many of you felt like you've been in that ditch beaten up in life? And there were people that came by, didn't they? And there were people that passed you by. And maybe because they healed you, oh boy, it's almost time. But because we had baby dedication, Joe said I could go till 1:30. Okay. We'll just get to the end of this real quick. If I can have 4 or 5 minutes, I promise. The bottom line of this story is this guy put him on his donkey after he performed ancient medical treatment on him. It cost him oil, it cost him perfume, and he took him. And he gave 2 denarii, 2 silver coins. Those 2 silver coins was 2 months of board and care. Does that tell you this guy was pretty messed up? And then he said to the innkeeper, and whatever else you need, I will pay when I return. That's Jesus, isn't it? But here's the difference. Jesus paid it already. And all you got to do is walk in it. How do we love? How do we bandage other people's wounds? But sometimes I think to myself, have you ever tried to work with somebody and you've done these things, you've bandaged them, you've loved on them, and then they say to you, I put you on my donkey, I'm carrying you, and you know that bandage you use, it's a little tight. Come on, man, your donkey's hitting every pothole. Was that really expensive oil you put on me or that cheap stuff? And you feel like dumping them back on the side of the road. Amen? It never says in this story if that guy was grateful, but I think that we have to finish the story. Are we grateful? If we are grateful, we will love one another as Christ loved us. And we will be grateful because God sent somebody in flesh form. 2 quick stories. Well, I'll just tell you one. Robertson McQuiglin. As a little boy, his father was the president of Columbia Bible College. And he wanted to be someday the president of Columbia Bible College, even as a little boy. And he studied hard, he had good grades, and one day came, he got his doctorate. He and his wife had served 15 years on the mission field, and he came back and he became the president of Columbia Bible University. 10 years into that, he's still a young man in his 50s, but that's young to me. Shut up. His wife came down with Alzheimer's, and it was not a slow-moving one. It was so quick that in a short time, she didn't even know who he was. And he was thinking of stepping down. 2 groups came to him. 1 group said, you can't step down. This is a calling. God called you to this. You cannot. Because he had made this, he tripled the size of the university, the enrollment. It was just blossoming under him. Another group came to him and says, Robertson, she doesn't even know who you are. Anyone can take care of you. We need you here. And he said to that second group, it is true that she does not know who I am, but I see in that face that young woman that I married and I love still to this day. She spent 40 years taking care of me. We had 6 children that she bore, and she never complained. I am indebted to her the rest of my life. And they had just lost a child 2 years, one of their sons in a traffic accident. And then this happens. To the other group, he said, yes, I believe I have a calling here. But there's something, gentlemen, that's greater than a calling, and I took a vow to love her and never leave her. Oh, that we take a vow with our hearts to love one another. And Jesus said, if you love one another, then they will know you are my disciples. Well, I got time. Johnny Lee Clary. Johnny Lee Clary. What? I didn't. He resigned that day, yes. He's right. That's empirical evidence of ADD and ADHD. In both of us. In the 90s, I had a radio show for about 10, 12 years, and I one day interviewed a guy named Johnny Lee Clary. Now, Johnny Lee Clary, at 11 years old, his mother had been cheating on his wife. He was raised in Oklahoma, and she had spent all the money his father made, and he watched his father in the living room take out a gun and blow his brains out in front of him. When the funeral was over, his mother came and says, I don't care where you go, but you're never living in my house, to Johnny Lee. At 11 years old, she shipped him out to California to live with his older sister. He came to California, and blonde, blue-eyed guy, East L.A., really fits in, right? And he somehow got gang-affiliated. But by 14, he had moved back, and he said, I couldn't live with my family. And he said, my dad was a racist, and my grandfather was a real racist. Johnny Lee Clary said, the family that loved me the most, that treated me well, they were known as the Ku Klux Klan. And they took care of my needs. Johnny Clary rose, and he became the Grand Dragon in Oklahoma. Later on, the National Grand Wizard of the Ku Klux Klan. One day, he was harassing a local pastor by the name of Reverend Watts, African-American, wonderful man. And he says, called him up and says, you know, we're going to come to your house, me and my boys, and we're going to whoop you. We're going to whip you. We're going to beat you. Reverend Watts says, Johnny Lee, is that you? Never mind. We're just going to come and beat you. Well, Johnny Lee, I'll tell you what. Why don't you come on over Saturday? I'm going to make a barbecue, the best barbecue you ever had, and I want to feed you. And after I'm done feeding you, if you want to beat me, you go right ahead. Johnny Lee told me, he said, we went over there with our boys. And he fed us. He said, we're still going to beat you. And Reverend Watts had this little 5-year-old, 6-year-old girl. He says, no, Johnny, look at her. She's an angel. How can you hate that? And he said, I left that day, and I wanted to get out. Eventually, the FBI had infiltrated. The gal he thought he fell in love with was an FBI agent. So there was nobody in his life he could trust, ready to do what he thought he should, what his father did. He said, I had one last hope. Where do you think he went? He went to church Sunday morning at Reverend Watts's church. Kind of stood out. And the people went to Reverend Watts. Don't let him in here. You know who he is? And Reverend Watts went down and put his arms around him. Johnny Lee not only got saved, Reverend Watts baptized him, and they did tours together, renouncing. My point to the story is the Jews and Samaritans had longtime hatred. Jesus says, you can't hate your neighbor and say you love me. You can't bless God with your lips and curse your neighbor. It's impossible. If we want to keep this light shining, we have to stay connected. We have nothing in us to do it. This represents the power of Jesus, grace, hope. But when we disconnect, the light goes out. But we still think we look good, but there's no light. Stay connected with God. Love Him. Confess your sins. He's faithful. Keep humble. And love those. Love those who persecute you. Then you'll know you're a child of God. It's a hard message, but Jesus is looking, if you love me, you'll love my sheep. Stand up and let's pray. Pray with me. Father, I don't know how to love. The best I can do is really weak. I have prejudices. I have anger. I have lots of resentments. Some are towards you. Father, teach me to love. Give me the heart of Jesus. A heart of compassion that reflectively reaches out to those that are hurting. Let me, like Jesus, heal the wounds of the brokenhearted to bind and heal. Father, bind my wounds. And where there is resentment in me, let me ask for forgiveness. Father, may everyone in Orange County identify this church as those are the people who love each other. And then we can say, we are your child. In Jesus' name, amen.